Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for being our God and for being so faithful. Lord, you are faithful. You just flat out are faithful. Help us to be faithful back. Help us to focus on you. Help us, Lord, to see all the blessings that we have, and may we count them, may we cherish them. And so, Father, this morning, go before us, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. We left off at, if you need a Bible, by the way, the ushers will take care of you. We left off at verse 10, so we'll pick it up in verse 11 through 18. I've entitled our message this morning, Grace Alone Through the Cross Alone. We're going to look at looking good, loathing guile, and loving goodbye. And as I said, we are at the end. This is it. We're done with Galatians. But if you've been here as we've been going through the book of Galatians, you realize that the whole book of Galatians is a call to the church to come out of religious extremism. In other words, legalism. And Paul has been talking about the fact that we are under grace. He has been encouraging us and them not to be placed under bondage of legalism, that we have to jump through this hoop and that hoop. We must abide according to the word of God, but as far as legalistic ideas and liturgy, we're not under that. We have the freedom. And so that's where we're at, and now we're going to look at the closing. And so let's look at looking good from verse 11 through 13. He says this, "See what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Now, when he says large letter, this obviously isn't that large as an epistle. Hebrews, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians are all twice the size, some more than twice the size. So he's not talking about the scope of the letter, how many pages and that kind of thing. But there are three schools of thought as to why he says, "See what large letters I wrote." First of all, we know that he had a visual issue. He couldn't see very well. And so a lot of scholars think that it was because of his bad eyesight. Like, for instance, we know this over in Acts 23. He's standing there before some religious leaders, and the high priest tells someone, is so frustrated with Paul, that he tells someone to smack him in the face. And they smack Paul in the face, and he says, "Hey, whoever called for that, you're a hypocrite, and how dare you," and all this stuff. And then they said, "Well, you're going to talk that way to the high priest?" And he goes, Oh, no, I didn't know who said to do that." So obviously he couldn't see who it was. And then he apologizes and he says, "I won't touch God's anointed," that kind of thing. And so we believe also in, also in Galatians chapter 4, verse 15, he says this, Galatians 4:15, same book. He says, "For I bear you witness, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me." Obviously, he had an eye problem, something physical, and he's saying the Galatians loved him so much that they would have plucked out their own eyes and given it to him. So we know he had a seeing problem, and so some scholars think that what he was doing was writing in large letters. I have a seeing problem. My font is 18 and up. Up to 22. And by the way, when I'm working on my computer, I have it set to 300% and 18 font. So I get it. I get it. But the other another school of thought is that he was writing in the Koine Greek. The Koine Greek was something that scholarly people would write, and so they'd use the big old $50 words, and oftentimes they would actually use, caps. And so it looked larger because it was, of course, intelligent people of that day, even today, tend to be kind of pompous, and so they'd write larger. So that's another thought, that, he was a very educated man. And so possibly he was writing the Koine Greek. But also, You ever get a text or an email and it's all caps because someone's yelling? They're trying to make a point. So the other thought is perhaps he's doing it in large letters because he wants everyone to know this is all caps. You know, I want you to know what I'm saying is important. Now, all three of those are quite possible. It could be a combination of all of them. He wrote large because he couldn't see. He was because he's intelligent. It was a Koine Greek. And also he's doing all caps or large letters to really make a point. Here's what we do know. We do know that Paul is very serious about what he's been talking about in this letter. He's writing it with his own hand. Normally, when he'd write an epistle or have an epistle, he would dictate it and someone else would write it and then he would send it. This is a subject matter that is so near and dear to his heart that has him actually pretty upset. We know that he's upset because, first of all, he starts off in chapter 1, he said this, I marvel. In other words, guys, I'm blown away. I don't even understand how you could turn away so soon from him who called you into grace of Christ to a different gospel. You're being called away to a different... I don't get it. I'm blown away. I marvel. What? So he's being right off the bat, first chapter. Then we realize that he's dealing with the Judaizers. That's what we call them. That's something we've coined. It's not actually called... They're not called that in Scripture, but... These Judaizers, in other words, they're bringing the Judeo beliefs into the Christendom, and that being number one, that you must be circumcised. Paul is so upset with that. He says this in Galatians chapter 5. We saw this a couple of weeks ago. Verse 12, he says, I could wish that those who trouble you would even cut themselves off. In other words, you want to prove you're so holy by circumcision, then why don't you go all the way and just castrate yourself? He also calls their, what they call circumcision, he calls it the concision, which means the mutilation. He didn't even call it a religious aspect. He calls it a mutilation. Now, by the way, he has Timothy. You'd say, well, why would he do that? And then he turns around and has Timothy get circumcised. Listen. If someone feels like they need to be circumcised in order to be closer to God and they do it out of a love for God, go ahead, have at, have fun, enjoy yourself. But if you're doing it because you think that's what saves you, then don't do it because it doesn't save you. And we're going to look at that in great detail. But the one thing that I like when Paul says, listen, just cut yourself off. Cut, you know, don't reproduce. Really show us how holy you are. Well, I like the fact that Paul here in this epistle, he has not been mincing words. Not at all. I like that. You know why? He's going to receive flack, and he has been. That's why he's been imprisoned and beaten and stoned, and all this stuff has happened to him. I get flack sometimes because I don't mince words. It's not that I'm not loving, and it's not that Paul isn't loving here. But sometimes when we just come straight out and say what's on our mind, people sometimes get taken back by that. But one of the things that's so sad, especially since we're in an election year, is a thing called doublespeak. Have you heard of doublespeak? You've heard it, but you maybe didn't know that's what it's called. What is doublespeak? It's language that pretends to communicate, but it doesn't. It's language which makes the bad seem good, negative appear positive, unpleasant to seem attractive. Doublespeak avoids, shifts, and denies responsibility. And so Paul doesn't engage in doublespeak. Let me give you some examples, and I'll show you why I brought this up. But I ran across some doublespeak. I was like, this is interesting, because I see sometimes doublespeak in the church, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But here's an example of doublespeak. When an airplane crashes, the airplane doesn't crash, it has an uncontrolled contact with the ground. Well, how about this? You don't go to buy a used car, you go to buy a pre-owned car. See, because used is like, that's used, but it's pre-owned, it's like that, well, okay, pre-owned, right? It takes it away. How about this? Vinyl is genuine imitation leather. How about this? We have real counterfeit diamonds. How about this? Why? It's no longer a dump. It's a landfill. How about this? You're not broke. You have a negative cash flow. I need a t-shirt that says negative cash flow. That's just my way of life. How about this? Randy, you're not stupid. You have a learning disorder. Oh, it goes even further. He didn't die. He passed away. Passed away? No, he died. We die. But the reason why I came up with this, because I ran across an article recently in New York. They had a medical convention, and one of the things they did is they gave awards for that year for doublespeak in the hospitals. And these are these were the top two actual doublespeaks in the hospital for a patient that had passed away. Here's what they said. Diagnostic misadventure of high magnitude. And then number one was this, negative patient outcome. Listen, you know what gets me? That's all funny. And actually, the list was humongous. And I was going to go into the political realm, but I don't want to do that. But what gets me is in the church, when pastors and believers begin to talk doublespeak, when a person will say, hey, man, are you okay? Okay. Oh, yeah, I'm great. And then later you found out, no, they weren't great. They were bending the truth. No, something was really bothering them. They didn't want to come out and say it. Well, that's deceptive. Or how about this? I cannot believe when I hear pastors counsel and they say, well, you have a perspective and you have a perspective. And I look at them and say, there's no perspective. There's God's perspective, and either we are on track with God or off track. Because if they have a perspective and they have a perspective, then nobody's right and nobody's wrong and you get nowhere. That's doublespeak. No, I have a perspective. You have a perspective. Let's see which one lines up with Scripture and that person wins. That's what Paul is talking about here. Here, Paul has a perspective and the Judaizers have a perspective, but Paul's perspective is in line with Scripture. Therefore, he wins. And so he's telling these people, these believers, by the way, these Judaizers were Jews who believe in the cross of Christ, believe that Jesus Christ was the Messiah and the virgin birth and that he died on the cross for us. They believe all that. They believe it all. But then they say, but that's not enough. If you really want to be a follower of Christ, you must also now engage in this religious rite, this liturgy. And so Paul is saying, grace alone through the cross alone. And that's the point he's trying to make. And so he says, look, I wrote this with my own hand. It's in my writing. It's in large letters. Take it as you want it. But I'm telling you the truth. I am standing on the word. And he's going to go even deeper with that. So hang that thought on your belt. But now look at verse 12. This attempt to look good. As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. Listen, what they're trying to do is do a good showing in the flesh. They want other people to see how religious they are based on what they do in the flesh. Listen, that's not godly. That's not how it works. That is not. Notice he says here, compel you. Do you realize that legalistic people want to debate with you and want to argue with you? And they make a big stink. And if you don't agree with them, then you are going to hell. You're not godly. You're not this and that. Listen, I stand on the word of God. And if you want to accept the word of God, great. If you don't, I'll pray for you. But I don't budge. Because unless you bring to me Scripture and I realize that, oop, you're right. Based on Scripture, your Scripture you're standing on has correct me, then I will change my stance. I'm willing to do that. But as long as I know that the Scripture is right and I have a correct understanding, I won't budge. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, but they want to compel you. They want to draw you in. Oftentimes, churches and people who are legalistic, they need validation. They need validation. See, I don't need validation. I just need the Word of God, and I stand on it as best I can, and therefore God is my validation. And it's so cool. But legalistic people, they need validation from others. They want to bring you over to their legalism, because if they bring you over, it makes them feel, well, I must be right. Look, we got another person to believe the same way we do. Listen, some of the biggest churches, in fact, the biggest church in America, is way off base. We must be right, is what they would think. We must be right, because look, we got another one. By the way, church growth, true church growth, is not measured by nickels or noses. It's not. The way true church growth is measured, it should be measured by changed lives. As I said, the biggest church in America is probably one of the wealthiest churches in America, but the lives of the people are not changing towards Scripture. But notice here he says, I compel you. Why? Another reason, first, we need validation. On top of that, misery loves company. Well, if I have to be circumcised, you're going to be circumcised too. I'm not going to be the only one. If I have to go to church on Saturday, you're going to go to church on Saturday too. You can't go to church on Sunday. No way. If I have to be baptized, you have to. You're not baptized? You must be going to hell then. If I have to go sit through 12-hour class to become a member of a church, then you have to sit in that hour class too. And you've got to give so much offering too. And you have to. Listen, none of that is scriptural. So they compel you because misery loves company. Not only that, they don't want to feel left out. And we're going to see here in a moment. The problem that they have, legalistic people and legalistic churches, the problem they have is they fear men. What are they going to think of me? If I don't go along with the program of this church that I'm going to, what are the people in the church going to think of me? I don't know, maybe that you live by the Bible and not by traditions. How about that? Not only that, first you got fear. What are they going to think of me? Then when they are walking according to legalism of a particular denomination, now they're like, oh, look at how holy he is. Now they're walking to flattery. They're afraid of what they're going to say, but at the same time they're enjoying the flattery as they go along with the program. Very bad. Very bad. That's how legalism snatches people, catches people. Listen, if I leave this legalistic church, then the people in that church, my friends, what are they going to think of me? They won't praise me for being godly. They're going to say I'm ungodly, and their fear and praise and flattery, all those things. Listen, we need to simply love God and love others. We need to not have any fear and not desire flattery. Live to please one another. Don't live to please men. Live to please God by loving one another. Don't live in fear of what others will think. Live to serve God and bring Him glory. I love this. Pastor Pete sent a text this morning. He sends a devotional every day. I love it. It's awesome. But it was interesting because he sent this text, and it's one of the first verses that I'm in my study. It's Romans chapter 1. Verse 16 and 17 says this, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Notice it says, it doesn't say for everyone who is circumcised, who is baptized, who takes communion. It says, for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also the Greek, for it is the righteousness of God. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by circumcision. The just shall live by communion. No, the just shall live by baptism. The just shall live by fasting and praying, by tithing. No, the just shall live by faith. Isn't that awesome? Grace alone through the cross alone. That's it. Now look at, there's another reason. By the way, it says to compel you. In other words, to convince you, to argue with you, to try and get you, sway you over to their way of thinking. Listen, watch this. He says, he goes, he continues, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. In other words, here's what the Judaizers are saying. I believe in Jesus. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he's the Messiah. But I also want to do things my way. And I've got all my Jewish friends who say you got to be circumcised. So I'm going to go along with the crowd because I don't want to be persecuted. How can it be free? How can it be that we don't have to work towards our salvation? Listen, for years, for centuries, we lived by the Ten Commandments. Now you're going to tell me we don't have to live by the Ten Commandments anymore? Listen, it is the hardest thing for someone who is steeped in religiosity to come out of that and realize they're free. They're free. We're free. We don't have to jump through hoops. Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And the gospel is that Jesus Christ was crucified. And on the cross, he said this, tetelestai, paid in full. He didn't say tetelestai plus baptism. Tetelestai plus go to church every Sunday. Be a good little boy. Be a good girl. He didn't say any of that. He said tetelestai, paid in full. It is finished. Just believe in this work and it's done. Every sin, past, present, and future, boom, done. Now, there's another problem for the legalist. For the legalist, how can it be that easy? How can it be that I don't earn my wings? Because if they realize that they cannot earn their wings, then they have to embrace Romans chapter 7, verse 18, which says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, circumcision is of the flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in me. So there's nothing good. So there's no good I can do. So I cannot work my way to salvation. It's already done. But men's pride and women's pride, but humanity's pride says, I have to do something. In fact, I'd be willing to bet a group this large between first and second service, I'd be willing to bet that there are quite a few in here that church is a checklist. I went to church this week. Check it off my list. I went to church this week. Check it on my list. I'm earning my way to heaven. Lord, I went to church. Where's my blessings? That's not how it works. That's not why we come to church. That's not. That shouldn't be the reason why you come to church. But man's pride, humanity's pride. We have to help. We have to have a part. That is why, brothers and sisters, let me prove to you that you and I suffer from pride. Okay, I want to prove it to you. When difficulty comes, you freak out. Because you got to figure a way out of this mess. I can't figure it out. Man, I couldn't sleep because I don't know what to do. I'm trying to figure. What about God? Doesn't he love you? Isn't he bigger than your problems? But we have to figure it out. And once I figure it out, God, chill. Once I figure it out, I'll let you in and you can get involved. Okay, I'll work this out. I'll show you. I'll put a chart and graph. And then when it's done, you can just pop in and do your thing and make it happen. I'll show you what to do. It's our pride. It's our pride. God will take, and that's why I love, you know, on Wednesday night, we've been going through Joshua. Man, I'll tell you, it's kind of reignited in me the idea and the concept that I need to just give it all over to God and let him fight the battle. Of course, I have my part when God wants me to be a part of it, but the victory's already won. He already told them before they went, he says, you're going to take over this land. I'm going to run them out before you. But I'll let you be involved in the process when I say to be involved, the way I say to be involved. God, I'm freaking out. I can't figure this out. Trust in the Lord. That sounds too easy. That's a pat answer. No, listen. Salvation doesn't come through baptism, through communion, through tithing. Through memorize. It doesn't come through any of that stuff. It comes one way. One way and one way only. Through the cross. The finished work. Tetelestai. Paid in full. Look what he says in verse 13. For not even those who are... I love this. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law. But they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Oh, great. I bet they loved when David went and took all those foreskins. He was supposed to bring 100, right? And he brought 200. He said, here, here you go, king. It's like, I'm not going to count them. I'll take your word for it. Yeah, it feels like 200. Take that. Get it out. They're like, my hero. No, listen. What they want is they want you to come over and believe the way they do, and then they boast in the fact that they converted you into thinking the way you think. Really? No. Think the way the Bible thinks. You see, it's not that they have their perception, they have their interpretation, and we have our interpretation. No, there's only one way to interpret the Bible, and that is let the Bible speak for itself. And so here he says, listen, not even those who are circumcised keep the law. Listen, the people who say, listen, you have to go to church on Saturday, they don't keep the, all of the law. You know, I've shared that with you before. They say Sabbath to Saturday. Great. How many days do you work a week? I work 5 days, but I make sure I have Saturday, Friday and Saturday off. Well, then you're not keeping the law. What do you mean? You're to work 6 days and be off one. So you owe the Lord for every day that you took off two, you owe the Lord more work. Oh. Hey, you kill your neighbor? What do you mean, kill my neighbor? Are they believers? Do they go to church with you? No. Well, the Old Testament says your neighbor doesn't go to church, doesn't keep the Sabbath, you're to kill him. Go kill your neighbor. It's Old Testament. That's for the Jews. He was making a point. He was trying to keep them holy. Now Jesus Christ has freed us. So anyways, he says, listen, even the ones who have circumcised, they pick and choose the laws, the rules they want to follow. Every single legalistic church picks rules they want to follow. They pick rules. Oh, yeah, yeah. You know what? No dancing in this church. But I'm not going to forgive my brother. Do you know what he did to me? It's like, really? No dancing, but you're going to hold a grudge and not forgive? I'd rather dance and forgive. And on and on and on. You get the idea. Not only that, he says, even those who are circumcised don't fulfill the law. Listen to what Isaiah 53:6 says. You know this. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Listen, even when we're going our own way and doing it our own way, God still says, yeah, but I love you. I'll just take your sin and I put it on Jesus on the cross when he said to Telestai, all your foolishness is put on the cross. Listen, the cross is the point of glory. Do you understand that? To add to the cross, to say, yes, Jesus on the cross, plus baptism, plus communion, plus these things, is to minimize the saving power of the cross. I don't think you understand. To add to what we must do to be saved is to minimize. To minimize? Minimize the glory of God on the cross, the brutal treatment of Christ, the shame and all that. You minimize the glory of God through what he sacrificed. See how ridiculous that sounds? Minimize God's glory. But that's exactly why Paul is offended right now. That is why he's like, go ahead, castrate yourselves. Get it over with. I don't want this to spread any further to the next generation. No more generations of this hogwash. What legalists also do, also have a tendency to tell you who's saved and who isn't. Oh, they didn't do the things the way we do it in our church. Well, then I don't think they're true believers then. I don't know who's saved and who isn't. You know what? Romans chapter 9 verse 15 says this. For he says to Moses, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. It's like, don't tell me who I can save and who I can bless. To Telestai, paid in full, everything paid in full. So they don't do things your way. Listen, don't tell me I can't bless them. I'll bless who I want to bless. Can you imagine a legalistic church? existing in the day of David, in David's day, a legalistic church that has all these rigorous rules to look holy on the outside. And then here they find out David committed adultery. David committed murder. David has an unruly household because he's not a good parent. All these things pile up. They would have excommunicated him, and the whole while God's saying, he's a man after my own heart. Because God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. Now, don't think that we can push the envelope that you can determine, well, you know what? Then good, I'll engage in this sin and God will have mercy. You're not going to tell God if he wants to have mercy on you or not. I'm not going to take that chance. I want to love the Lord and be obedient to his word and thank him for the mercy he gives me. I'm not going to say, well, let me see if I can get away with this sin and I think you'll have mercy on me. You don't get to plan that out for you or for anyone else. We don't tell God to have mercy on us or someone else. So legalists oftentimes want to dictate who's going to receive God's mercy based on what liturgy, what religious rites you fulfill, what checklist of things you have done. And Jesus said, you don't have to do anything but believe in the cross, to find glory in the cross of Christ, to walk by faith, to believe in Jesus, and to fall in love with him for what he has done already for us. Isn't that cool? Isn't that freeing? Grace alone through the cross alone. Let's look at loathing guile in verse 14 and 15. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Boasting. Boasting. I've had someone say to me before, Pastor Randy, you're boasting. I was like, yeah, I am. I am boasting. I'm boasting in what God has done. I boast in what God has done here at HBC, but I know it had nothing to do with me. I didn't call. Who here did I call this morning to come to church today? I didn't call anybody. You came because God's Spirit pulled you here. So I didn't have anything to do with this. I just get to be a beneficiary of God blessing whomever he wants to bless. It's awesome. But I boast. I'm like, God, look at what God's doing. This is amazing. And I get to be a part of it. Listen, boasting is bad, but it's never bad when we boast in God, in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the cross, or his word. We should boast all day long and that stuff because that's good. That's worthy of boasting. We should be the biggest boasters of Jesus Christ and the cross. We should drive people nuts because we don't stop boasting about our God. Why people boast about politicians, they boast about athletes and celebrities and their favorite song and the raise they got at their job and their new car and their new house. How about we boast in the cross of Christ and the glory of God? How about that? Let's have a boasting contest. When it comes to Jesus, I pray we all win. How about that? But hold on a second. What he's boasting in? He's boasting in the cross. He's not boasting in the Ark of the Covenant, beautiful gold piece of artwork with cherubim on it. They've carried that into victory. He's not boasting in that. He's not boasting in the tabernacle with the golden menorah. And the incense bowls and the brass bowls. And he's not boasting in the presence of God. He's not boasting in the word of God. He's boasting in the cross. You see, we don't get it. How many of you have driven down to Old Bullhead or out to Laughlin and seen like a cross downtown with a body and a man or woman screaming their head off? No, I've never seen that. Thank God. They used to see it regularly. The Romans had perfected death by crucifixion. They knew how many times to beat you just to keep you barely alive. They knew how to keep you alive while you hung on the cross so that you would suffer a long death. And they knew when to take your life, how to do it by breaking your legs. This was something they saw and they understood. So here's what Paul says. I boast in shame. I boast in death. I boast in a criminal's punishment. I boast in the brutality Everyone knew the death, that they feared the death. That would be like you or I taking a hangman's noose and saying, I boast in the noose. Or I boast in the lethal injection, and we all wear syringes on our neck. I boast in the syringe. I boast in the electric chair. Oh, I only boast in that. That's what I, the glory of God in an electric chair or a guillotine covered in blood. I boast in that. Wow. It kind of takes a different meaning, doesn't it? In that day, they were like, you boast in what? A cross? Yes, but not any cross. The cross that held the Creator, the Savior, the Messiah, the sinless one, the Lamb of God who took away the sin of the world, and that's my sin included. And why should we boast? Why should you and I boast in the cross? Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of reasons. I'm just going to give you a few. First of all, in the cross, you and I, we have a new identity. Listen, we went from condemned prisoner to chosen princes. We went from filthy sinner to holy saint. We went from citizens of hell to citizens of heaven. That's a reason to boast, but it's not done there. How about this? Because of the cross, you and I have new abilities. When you embrace the cross, you get new abilities. You know what abilities? Well, I now, because of the cross, I can love where I couldn't love before. I could forgive where I would have never forgiven. I would have sought revenge and held bitterness. And now I can let it go because of the cross. I have peace where I wouldn't have normally found peace. I would have been ripping my hairs out, freaking out. I can serve where I would never be humble enough to serve. I want everyone to serve me. It was all about me. But I have new abilities. A growing love for Christ. There's blessings that we get from the cross. You know what the blessing? You're saved. I'm saved. We're not going to hell anymore. We're adopted. We were orphans. My God will supply all your need according to His riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. I have the supplies of heaven promised me, coming as I walk in love with Christ, as I live by grace alone, through the cross alone, not through my works. I don't have a checklist. I don't come to church to mark off my checklist. I come to church because I want to hear God. I want to have fellowship with those I'm going to spend eternity with. I want to have corporate worship because that's a little taste of heaven. I want to pray. I want to hold each other accountable. I want to grow. I want to see you grow. I want to grow. Man, that's beautiful. It's a wonderful thing. And exercise freedom, not judgmentalness. Not legalism, put you under this restraint. Oh, you got to do this and got to do that. No, you don't have to do anything. Just love Jesus and everything's copacetic. How about this? Let's continue. I love this. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. After you meet Jesus Christ, after you come into a saving knowledge where He is forgiven, where that tetelestai, paid in full, means something to you, the world is just bland. Now, I'm going to be honest. When I first got saved, it took several years before I really grasped it. When I first got saved, I still longed for the world. It still had its pull on me, the things of the world. And I'm not saying I've arrived. The world still pulls on me, but not like it used to. And I think a year from now, I'll be a little less intrigued by the world. And 10 years from now, a little less intrigued. And then one day I go home and I'll be done with this world, thank God. Look what Paul says. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. This is one of those verses that you should put in your heart. Right on the tablet of your heart. Put it on your refrigerator, your t-shirt, bumper sticker. Whatever you need to put it, this is one of those verses that you'll hear over and over and over again because it is so important. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11, it says, but what things were gained to me. Now, you say, well, what things? Well, Paul was incredibly rich. He was probably the most intellectual, most brilliant man of his time. He had prestige. He was respected. He had position. He had a family. He had it all. He had it all. Wealthy, intelligent, power, influence, the whole gambit. And here's what he said. But what things were gained to me, these I count as loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish. By the way, this word rubbish in the Greek is dung. Doo-doo. Big pile of doo-doo. In fact, the word, the language is a lot stronger than that, but that's as strong as I'm going to get. Okay, you get the idea. He says, my fame, my money, my intellect, my family, everything is a pile of doo-doo compared to Jesus. It's rubbish. That he goes, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and counted them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. In other words, I can't work out. I can't do my checklist, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, be conformed to his death, if by any means I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. In other words, here's what he's saying. My millions, my fame, my popularity, my intellect, it's all garbage if I could just have the electric chair. If I could have the lethal injection. If I could have the bloody, blood-stained guillotine. The glory of it. That's what he's saying. Do you see how radical that is? But we go, oh yeah, that's great. Death on the cross and, you know, resurrection, suffer. Cool. No. Intense. Intense. But we won't give up our creature comforts to love God just a little more. To follow his word just a little more. Notice what he says. By whom the world has been crucified to me. In other words, the world is no longer... the world is dead. It's a dead stick. It's worthless. He says, and look what he says. And I to the world. To the world? Paul is dead now. Paul was famous. Everyone knew him. Listen, when I got saved, and like 6 months or a year after I got saved, I used to have a band, and I went to hang out with my band and do some shows, and because I still did it for like 2 years after I got saved. But I went out to do, and when they saw me, and they were like, oh, Randy, and then they started talking to me, and they're like, well, where's Randy? That's not Randy. Who are you? You're an imposter. You know, they opened my mouth, Randy, and you know, I wasn't there. I was different. I was dead. There was Randy. The old Randy was gone. They were like, they literally said to me, we don't know what to do with you. You're so different. And I was like, praise God. And that was just the tip of the iceberg. Now they'd say, you're a freak. You're a Jesus freak. And I go, yeah, I am. The cross changes us. The cross makes the world dead to us and makes us dead to the world. The world looks at us and says, I don't know what to do with you. All you talk about is Jesus, Jesus. You boast all the time. You're a boaster. Is that you? Does the world say, Where did Sally? Where'd you go? Joe, where'd you go? Mary? Tom? Where's the old Tom? Well, he's gone. He's been crucified. And I'm alive in Christ. And everything I was, I count as dung. It's rubbish to know the excellence of the cross. And you need to know it too. Get away from me, you freak. That's what Paul is saying. See, the Galatians, a lot of them were saying, no, 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 let's fit in. Let's take some little bit of Jesus. We got the cross, but let's add our religious stuff to it. And then it'll be cool and we'll just hang out. And if you don't do it our way, we'll cast you out and we're the super elite ones. Come on. Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross was enough. Look at verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avail anything, but a new creation. You see, right there, you could substitute in circumcision, you could substitute baptism, communion, confirmation, Saturday Sabbath, religious position, scripture memorization, on and on and on. Just add any religious activity you want and put it in that slot. For in Christ Jesus, neither baptism nor unbaptism avails anything but a new creation. Do you see? Nothing but being changed by the cross and boasting in the cross of Christ. That's it. That's all there is. But, put your brakes on. If you say that you've embraced the cross, but you're not different, if you're not being changed from glory to glory, from faith to faith, then maybe you haven't surrendered to the cross. You've only embraced the idea like the Galatians. And then you're adding coming to church as your checklist. I'm coming to church so I can be saved. I hope that's not you. I hope people have said to you, you're so different. And I hope you look in the mirror and say, I'm so different. Randy said I would say that. Now I'm saying it. This is weird. Nothing matters but a new creation. When you are in Christ, you're a new creation. And he who began a good work will be faithful to complete it. You're a new work. He's going to keep working on you. You ain't done. You're like a tomato. You cut in, that ain't done. Look weird on the inside. That's what we look like. We're a little weird. Still delicious. Now, that was weird. I'm sorry. I digress. I don't know where that came from. Please forgive me. Okay. I guess I'm thinking about a salad. All right. Honey. All right. Loving goodbye, Loving goodbye, verse 16 through 18. A little punchy. Okay. 16. As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, what rule? Uh-oh, wait a minute, Pastor Randy. I thought you said we're not under laws and rules. No, no, no. The only rule is that you be changed. Changed by the cross. Because you put your faith in the cross and you believe God made that incredible sacrifice for you. What that does is when you realize what God did for you, it makes you want to do things. You come to church not because you have to, because you get to. You know, I say that all the time. You worship not because you have to, but because you get to. You serve not because you have to, but because you get to. You give not because you have to, but because you get to. You get the idea. You pray not because you have to, you get to. You get to talk to him. You read the word, you hear from him. So he says, when you walk according to this rule, what rule? You believe in the cross, that's it. You boast in the cross, that's it. That's it. He did it all. It's over with. Then you have peace and mercy be upon you. Now, notice here, this little phrase here is a phrase of some controversy. Upon the Israel of God. There are some pastors, some churches that say because of this, they have developed what they call replacement theology. And it's not accurate. And you're like, oh, great, Pastor. Replacement, great, awesome. What is that? Okay. Well, replacement theology is just what it sounds like. What they say here is because we have faith in the cross, we now, and the Jews don't, we now replace Israel as being the new Israel. That we are the new Jews. We are now the apple of God's eyes. Now, we are the apple of God's eyes because he loves us. And we've been grafted in. But know this. We've been grafted in, but the Jews have not been expelled out. They have not. Over in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, when God made promises to Israel, he said, these promises are for everlasting from generation to generation. Now, maybe the Jews have rejected Jesus, but God has not rejected them. He loves them. They are the apple of his eye. And we get the benefit of being adopted in. And grafted in, and now we also are sons of Abraham. But here when he says upon the Israel of God, he's talking about Messianic Jews. Those Jews who aren't trusting in circumcision, but are trusting in the cross and have true faith, they are the Israel of God as opposed to the Israel that has rejected God. Does that make sense? This is not replacement theology. And if you ever hear a pastor say replacement theology, you take him here and you show him in context what this is talking about. And then you go, boop, 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 boop. That's from my pastor. I'm just kidding. Remember back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, it said this. If you are in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See, right there, we become heirs according to the promise because we have faith in Christ. We are adopted in. It's so awesome. There's more verses, but due to time, we got to keep rolling. All right, verse 17. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, the marks of Lord Jesus... The word here is stigmata, and you've heard of stigmata if you like horror movies. I used to like horror movies. I don't like them anymore, but I used to live on horror movies, and there's always these horror movies. They have someone's got stigmata, and it's like, ooh. And what it is there in the movies and in not modern day, even in Catholicism, someone will have stigmata. They'll have, like, nail prints here and here, sometimes little pokies in their head, and blood will drip down or out of their eyes, and they go, ooh, they got stigmata, and everyone comes and worships them. And it's kind of weird. That's not biblical. That's not what he's talking about here. That is the word stigmata. And he is saying, I bear the marks, but that's not what he's talking. What he's saying is, I have been persecuted the same way Jesus has in many ways. Rejected, beaten. He has stripes on his back. So he has... And remember, Jesus said this, a servant is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And so here, what Paul is saying is, listen, I've been persecuted. Second, you don't have to turn there, you can write it down in your margin if you want. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 to 25 says this. Paul says, in labor more abundant, in stripes above measure, that means being whipped, in prison more frequent, in death often, in other words, close to death. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 5 times. Can you imagine once you have scar tissue to be re-whipped and have it done 5 times? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned with rocks, by the way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. At night and a day I have been in the deep. He's saying, listen, I've suffered. The message that I'm bringing to you, it's not from some guy just sitting around going, yeah, I don't want them to get circumcised. Let me just write them a little. Here you go. Don't do it. Come on, knock it off there. No, he's saying, listen, I've suffered for this. What I am telling you right now, I've suffered for it, and I will continue to suffer for it because it is truth. It is truth. And so he says, I have the proof to show that I'm doing this in love. Even though I've said it's a concision, it's a mutilation, circumcision, and that they should be castrated if they want to prove how faithful they are. He's saying, but it's all done in love. I'm trying to stress to you how important it is that you only live by the cross only. Don't add works to it. Don't do your little checklist. Knock it off. If you want to do stuff, do it because you love him and let it flow out of an abundant heart. Rather than a checklist. He goes to verse 18. Brethren, grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you and your spirit. Amen. We all get caught up in this. We all do. I know I do. when my works become my measure of how much I love God, rather than my love for God moving me to do things for Him. I get it backwards. I get so busy that it becomes the opposite. I replace intimate relationship with busy work. And so what I want to encourage you this morning, grace alone through the cross alone. I want to encourage you to examine your heart. Brother and sister, examine your heart. Are you being changed every year, every week, a little different? Where people who knew you before you got saved are like, you're so different now. I see change. I see Christ. Are you, you got saved? Oh, you're going to church? Same person, just now you go to church on Sundays. Do you come to church in order to make yourself feel like you'll be okay, that you'll go to heaven? Or do you come to church because you can't wait to hear what God's going to speak into your heart so that you can apply it and become a new creature? Will you please examine your heart? Will you please take an assessment of your life? Because this is too important. And by the way, let's say you know some people, some family members who are caught up in legalism. Will you do like Paul and say, I'm not ashamed of the cross of Christ. I will stand even if I stand alone. You know, if everyone abandoned me because of my beliefs and my understanding of Scripture, you know, I wouldn't change one iota unless you could show me where I was mistaken in Scripture. I'm not here to win a popularity contest. I'm here to please my God and my Father and the Savior of my soul, who took all of my sins, the filth, the disgusting things. And He did it in love, and He nailed it to the cross, and He bore my shame so that I could go free and you could go free. Isn't that worth boasting over? Let's pray. You know, God, sometimes words in a prayer just don't seem sufficient. They seem so inadequate. Verbal language just doesn't seem enough to encapsulate your glory and my love for you. And yet, Lord, then I come to the Scripture and it says, what you want from me is a sanctified and a sacrificed life, holy and acceptable. And Father, I want to do that. And right now, Lord, as my brothers and sisters have their heads bowed, and I pray their hearts are soft, and I pray their ears are open, their spiritual ears, and I pray that they're being honest with themselves, that they're assessing whether they're religious or if they're truly in love with you, if they're growing and changing, or if they're just walking through the steps that they think they need to walk through in order to be saved. And maybe, perhaps, Lord, this morning there's someone here who has never surrendered their heart to you. Lord, they need that. They have no idea the freeing, the release, the grace. There's no rules and regulations. It's not hoops we have to jump through. We just need to embrace the gift and the offering. And then, Lord, we will naturally want to turn away from our sins. It'll come natural. It won't be a fight. It won't be a burden. It'll be done joyfully. So, Father, while heads are bowed, I just want to give this call. Is there anyone here this morning that needs Christ? You've never surrendered. You know, you've come to church, but it hasn't been a surrendered life. If that's you, if you need to surrender to Jesus Christ this morning, would you please say, Jesus, come into my life? Would you raise your hand and say, that's me? God bless you. Awesome. Awesome. There's two. Beautiful. There's three. Beautiful. Beautiful. Anyone else? Four. Beautiful. Awesome. I see your hand right there. Anyone else need to just surrender? You've been religious. In a group this large, I'm sure there are many of us who are just doing the checklist this morning. Let it not be a checklist. Let it be a deep, intimate relationship. Is there anyone else that needs Christ this morning for the very first time? Anyone else? Here you go. How about those of us who already have Christ, but we've been looking at religious acts, religious liturgy. We've been jumping through hoops, trying to earn our way, and not just resting in the cross of Christ. If that's you, would you say, I want to rest. I want to trust in the cross. I want to trust in my own works. Is there anyone here? God bless you. And God bless you. And back there. There. And there. A few more hands over there. Hands over here. Anyone else? No more religion. Relationship. No more regulations and laws, but freedom to love Him for the right reasons. Anyone else? God bless you in the back. I see your hand. Beautiful. Anyone else? Lord, I just want to pray first for those who asked you into their life for the very first time today, Lord. I pray, Father God, that it wasn't an emotional call, but it was purely a real, wholehearted release and surrender and a request for you to take over their life. And Father, for those who raise their hand because they know they've been walking through the motions, they've been numb, they haven't been changing, Lord, I pray that change would start today. That you would fill them with your Holy Spirit today. And so, Father, what we're going to do as a church, Lord, we're going to pray to you together. Because I know there are some who probably wanted to raise their hand, but they were too afraid. And I don't know why we'd be ashamed of the cross. I don't know why we'd be ashamed of the cross. Why would we be ashamed of the cross? Why would we be ashamed to say, I need a Savior? You are a Savior because we need saving. Why are we blind to that? Why am I blind to that? Why do I forget that I am helpless without you? And why is it so bad for me to say, God, I need you, and raise my hands and say, I surrender, I give it up. I'm tired of being prideful. Because even that is prideful. God, oh Lord, this flesh. So let us pray together, Lord. Let us pray. Let us mean it, Lord. Let's all stand, please. What I want to do is, for those who've never accepted Christ, I want us all to pray this prayer together. And I want us to say it and mean it and think about the words. And you have never prayed it before, pray it with all your heart. And if you mean it, there's no magical prayer. There's only a surrendered heart. So let's pray together. Church, let's all join together. And those of you who raised your hand said you want Jesus, may you pray this out loud. Father God, I confess I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Come into my life. Help me to live for you and to turn away from my sins because I love you. God, I want to glorify you in my words, thoughts, and actions. In Jesus' name, amen.